Morning. You can turn your Bibles to Acts 20. So you've been enjoying this St. Patrick's Day weekend. Had a funny encounter yesterday. My wife and I were at the doctor's office and seeing a doctor we never seen before. He had green on, and so we remarked about it being St. Patrick's Day. And it became clear he really knew nothing about St. Patrick. And he said, "Didn't he do something?" We said, "Well, yeah, he was a slave." And you know, then he became a Christian and evangelized Ireland. He was like, "Really? Is that what he did?" I said, "Yeah, that's what he did." This was a funny, you know, sort of one of those serendipitous evangelism moments in kind of a weird backhanded way. And so we are drawing to a close our sojourn in the book of Acts. It's kind of sad. I love the book of Acts. And I just wanted to remind you of what we have been seeing, those four crucial principles about a healthy biblical church life that keep coming up throughout Acts. And they are, in case you don't remember, worship, community, mission, that is in its broadest sense, evangelism, sharing the gospel, and leadership. So these four components, they're highlighted again and again throughout Acts. And in chapter 20, we come to Paul's departing words to the leaders at Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, and what is now Turkey, then Asia Minor. And, you know, what's interesting, this is the only recorded speech we have in Acts of Paul talking to Christians, really, of, you know, giving an address to Christians. Well, the other speeches we have of his are evangelistic, either to Jews or to Gentiles. So in this farewell speech, there are many marks that he touches on of godly leadership, godly biblical leadership. And so, you know, as we consider this address, you know, he's speaking to the leaders of a church that he himself had planted, to leaders that he had raised up. I want to highlight a few key principles about leadership. It's not saying everything that you can say about biblical leadership, but there's some good ones here to chew on. And you know, you might be saying, "Well, wait a minute, I'm not a leader in the church. Why do I need to hear this message?" Over the years, I've had the privilege of teaching a lot on church leadership. I like teaching on the subject. I like teaching leaders about leadership. But I also like teaching a wider audience about leadership, because we all should know what biblical leadership looks like, because every Christian should know what kind of leaders they should be following or being. And many of the principles you'll hear today don't just apply to church life, but to any area of life. You know, if we're in leadership in the workplace or in our family or in our community in some way, these principles very much apply. So when you hear teaching on leadership, it should inform Christian leaders on what godly character is, the character they should exhibit, and how they are to behave and function so that they'll serve the Lord and his kingdom in a righteous way. And it should inform every Christian of what a good leader looks like so that we'll not be led astray, so that we'll know how to follow good leadership. So in Acts 20, we find Paul toward the end of his third missionary trip. There it is. I don't know how well you can see that. He covers a lot of territory, but he's on his way back to Jerusalem at this point. Part of what he's done on this trip is to gather funds for the poor in Jerusalem, and he's taking that back as a way to bless the poor who are suffering in Jerusalem at this time, but also to help knit together the wider Church of Christ. And so as he's Moving back toward Palestine, he's trying to speed things up, and he's not going to stop at Ephesus because he knows if he stops there, he'll take too much time. But he really wants to see the leadership there. So he asks them to come and meet him at Miletus, which is about 30 miles a little further down the coast. So you don't have to pay a whole lot of attention to this, but he's going to talk about, as he talks to this leadership, he defends his ministry and how he conducted himself. He speaks about his future to them by explaining that he knows he's headed toward some affliction of some kind that will put him in bonds, and that the Ephesians will never see him again. And then he gives the elders, the leaders of the church at Ephesus, a charge. And then we find this sorrowful parting. So what does a good church leader look like? Well, the answer is really rather simple. We can sum it up this way. Good leaders look like Paul. They model Paul. So look at verse 18 here. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time." He's inviting them to reflect on what he modeled, the kind of behavior he exhibited, the way he went about his ministry. And in verse 31, "Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." So in calling them to be leaders who are on alert, better remember how he behaved. And verse 35, "In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner," et cetera, et cetera. He says, "I showed you." So he invites them to reflect upon his behavior and the way he went around about his ministry. And he reinforces this idea in his letters. In 1 Corinthians 4:16, he says, "Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me." Be imitators of me. Kind of a bold statement. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, "Be imitators of me just as I am of Christ." And in Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Philippians 4:9, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." And 1 Thessalonians 1:6, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in tribulation and joy in the Holy Spirit." So here's the thing. Paul's not an extraordinary man. He's not some super spiritual guy. He's just like you and I. And the Holy Spirit is working through him in the same way the Holy Spirit can work through you and I. And so we can look to him as a model of how to do leadership, particularly in the life of the church. All leaders are to emulate Paul's character as he was emulating Christ's character. And so we look to him in terms of character and approach to ministry. I date myself a little bit. I don't know if you remember the commercials, "I Want to Be Like Mike," Michael Jordan, "If I Could Be Like Mike." And there was this great song that went with those commercials. "If I Could Be Like Mike." And of course, you know, part of the joke of those commercials is, who can be like Michael Jordan? But, you know, we look at Paul and we say, who could be like Paul? But really, we all can, because we all have the Holy Spirit in our lives. Godly leaders should be like Paul and live lives where they can say, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." That's quite a challenge for those in leadership, but it's a good one. Our second principle we find here is that godly leaders are raised up by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 28, which is quite a packed little verse. Verse 28, I better make sure I'm in the right chapter of chapter 20. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And don't get thrown by the word overseer. The New Testament uses overseer or bishop or elder or pastor or shepherd. Essentially, these are interchangeable terms. And we've seen earlier in the book of Acts, particularly in chapter 13, the opening verses, that leaders in the church are recognized by the church and other leaders in the church and are raised up that way. But they are recognized for being called by the Holy Spirit to leadership. Leadership ultimately is raised up by the Holy Spirit, and the church recognizes what the Holy Spirit is doing in a person's life. So this means that we don't raise up leaders because of what they do in other spheres of life. Years ago, I served in a church where many of the leaders in the church were put in place simply because they had prestigious jobs in the secular life. So the doctors and the lawyers, you know, were raised up into church leadership. Whether they were really equipped and being raised up by the Holy Spirit for those responsibilities or not. But godly leaders are equipped for service by the Holy Spirit. Godly leaders also work in plurality. Verse 34, Paul says, "You yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who were with me." So we tend to think of Paul as the Lone Ranger, you know, riding around the known world there and doing evangelism and planting churches. But he pretty much always was with a team of people. Certainly he's very prominent. He's the key guy, but there are other guys he's working with and who are supporting him and doing evangelism and being part of the church planting process. So, you know, leaders are never to be lone rangers. We're to serve the church in plurality, in as a team. So, godly leaders work in a team. Godly leaders know the church belongs to God. Again, verse 28 says, "Be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God." The church of God, not the church of Joe or anybody else's church. It's the church of God. It's God's church. And Paul says here, which he purchased with his blood, which he purchased with his blood. Jesus died for the church. You didn't. No leader has. Jesus died for the church. No human being has. And so biblical leaders are not about following their own ideas. They're not after their own agenda, but they're wedded to Jesus and his word. It's all about Jesus and the blessing of his church. Godly leaders understand that they're stewards of Christ's church. Godly leaders are responsible for the flock. Again, verse 28, 29, and 30. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert." So Paul says, be on guard, in verse 28, for the flock. Be on guard for the flock. You've been made an overseer to shepherd the church. To shepherd the church. That, because savage wolves are coming that are seeking to draw people away. So biblical leadership has real authority over the life of the church. Leadership is responsible and answerable to Christ for the life of the church. And they should function as shepherds. There's a lot that could be said about this, but we need to understand that's a grave responsibility. You know, over the years, I've seen people who are, you know, eager to move into leadership. And sometimes I want to say, and I have said, you don't know what you're getting yourself into. If you're really thinking about this right, you would be reluctant to move into leadership. Francis Schaeffer used to talk about leaders are extruded into that position, sort of against their will. They're pushed out there, like Moses, who wasn't all that eager to be a leader of the people, but was nonetheless raised up by the Lord. Hebrews 13:17, you know, talks about that leaders keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So godly leaders are responsible for the life of the church and protecting the flock, to guide as shepherds, to be as shepherds. And you can think about all that shepherds do. They protect the flock from predators. They lead the flock to good food. They keep the flock safe. They help the flock be robust and healthy. Godly leaders are responsible for the flock. And godly leaders, it looks better up there than it does on my tablet. Good. Godly leaders recognize threats from outside and within. Now, you get bonus points if you can recognize where those wolves are from. Narnia. So these are savage, Paul talks about in verse 29 here, savage wolves who are going to come in. So a chief task of leadership is to watch out for threats from outside and from inside the church. You know, Paul says in verse 30, and from among your own selves men will arise. Even from leadership, threats can arise. And the greater threat is always from within than from without. That's a more serious threat to the life of the church, a threat from inside. And in verse 30, Paul says they're going to speak perverse things. In other words, heresy. Heresy is a tremendous threat to the church. Heresy desires particularly to draw people away. This is what heresy does. And specifically, he says, after them. So heresy often is connected to a personality cult. Beware the personality cult. Beware of the person who stands up, or the church, or the group that says, we have this unique teaching that nobody's ever discovered before, but we finally found it. Always be suspicious of that kind of language. There are whole churches, there are whole movements out there that this is what they're saying. Oh, in 2,000 years, the church has missed this, but we found it. And so if you want to really be right with God, you got to be with us. Be suspicious. The church, there's nothing new under the sun. The church has known what core orthodoxy is for 2,000 years. We find unique and creative ways to articulate it in every age. But beware of when they say, I have a new doctrine. I have a new insight into the scriptures that nobody's ever seen before. It's usually heresy, seeking to draw you away. And so how are they to respond in verse 31? Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. How do you respond to heresy? Just like Paul did. You teach. You teach in various settings, in various levels, with tears, admonishing, speaking into people's lives, not just head information, but making it very practical and real. So, and let me just say this. Satan and the forces of evil are not concerned about a bland church, right? They're not threatened by a church that is not threatening the kingdom of darkness. A church that's captive to the culture around it, or that's ineffective in advancing the gospel, won't have to worry about wolves. But wolves are going to come after a healthy, vibrant church that is expanding the kingdom of God in the earth. And godly leaders know to be on guard. And the key way, as should be obvious, is you guard the people and you equip the people and you mature the people through the word of God. You counter the threat and you build up the church by the preaching and teaching of the word. This is the chief responsibility of leadership. The chief responsibility of pastoral leadership in the life of the church is to expound the word of God. And you do that on Sunday mornings. You do that in Bible studies. You do it in all kinds of venues. You do it house to house. You do it in applying the word into people's lives and in counseling situations. And Paul mentions really two key aspects of ministering the word. The first is that you're to minister the whole Bible. Look at verse 20. How I did not shrink from declaring you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. And then verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. The whole purpose of God. And it's very tempting when you're teaching or preaching and to skip the hard parts, you know, to skip the difficult passages, to skip the things that you know are going to make people uncomfortable. Paul didn't do that, and neither should the leadership of the church. Publicly, privately, teaching the whole counsel of God. Look at verse 32. And now I commend to you, to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And I think Paul here means the whole of scriptures is the word of God's grace. It's a high view of scripture. Leaders should have a high view of scripture that brings people into the inheritance of the faith, brings them into sanctification. And isn't it wonderful that we have the Bible? The apostolic teaching remains with us, and it's the responsibility of every generation of leaders to unpack the gracious word of God. So we proclaim the whole counsel, and then secondly, we proclaim the gospel unabashedly. Again, verse 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. And then verse 26, an interesting statement he makes. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. And this is why I suggested we hear the Old Testament reading of Ezekiel 33. I'll just show that to you again on a slide that you probably can't read, but... And Ingrid read this for us. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon a land and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows on the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning. His blood will be on himself. But had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require from the watchman's hand. And I think Paul was reflecting on this passage. He says, I'm declaring the whole counsel of God. I'm declaring the gospel unabashedly. And so if you receive it or reject it, that's your issue. That's your blood issue. But I have discharged my responsibility. I've shared with you the gospel. So as leaders, discharging our ministry should have this kind of mindset. Are we doing all we can to bring the gospel message to people? Are we doing all we can to disciple people in the faith? And whether they heed it is on their heads. But if we don't do all we can to minister the word of God to people, their blood is on our heads. Godly leaders minister the word of God. And godly leaders live for the gospel and the church. Look at verse 24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul viewed his own life and safety as really not that important, not nearly as important as declaring the gospel. It's declaring the gospel. He references this idea again and again in Philippians 1. He talks about, you know, I kind of like to just have life end and I'd be with the Lord, but I stay for your sake. I stay to do the ministry of the gospel. But you know, whether I live or die, it's the Lord that I'm about. It's the Lord that I'm about. And look at verse 31 here in Acts 20. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. In other words, this is serious business. Living for the gospel for the church is serious business. I remember I started out my ministry career in campus ministry. And there were some days I'd come home, I'd be very upset by what was going on the campuses, and particularly what the Christians were up to. I remember a dear friend in my college years who began to drift away from the Lord and was drinking heavily. And I had a moment like this where I came into his room and I was in tears. I said, "What are you doing?" And when I was in campus ministry, the guy who was my boss, you know, he said, "Don't get too emotionally involved. You're too emotional about this." And I thought, even at the time as a young Christian, I thought, is that right? I don't think that's the way Paul behaved. He was in tears about the people he was ministering to. We should be emotionally involved. Godly leaders live for the Lord and his church. They're deeply and emotionally invested. And godly leaders guard themselves. Light of St. Patrick, I gave you a good Celtic shield of faith there. Verse 28 again, Paul says, "Be on guard for yourselves as well as for the flock." Leaders are to watch their own spiritual health, their own doctrinal knowledge. And so part of what this means is that leaders themselves are teachable and quick to repent. I so appreciate that Julie has put before us Psalm 51. You know, people sometimes ask, you know, as you look at the kings of Israel, why is David referred to as, you know, the man after God's own heart? I mean, he essentially commits murder. He certainly commits adultery. There's so many ramifications of sin around that sin with Bathsheba. But the thing is, he was a man of repentance. He wasn't perfect, but he was a man of repentance. That was the key difference. And godly leaders repent. And godly leaders are teachable. They're teachable. They love to learn. They love to be corrected. They love to be encouraged. Godly leaders never stop learning. This isn't something you do in a vacuum. As you guard yourself, again, you do this with a team of other leaders. You do this with the church. You need other Christian brothers and sisters speaking into your life. Godly leaders are teachable and guard themselves in the Word. We're rounding home now. Godly leaders give, they don't take. Verses 33 through 35. "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, 'It's more blessed to give than to receive.'" I think Paul's thinking about that not simply in material ways. We tend to connect that to an offering basket or something, but Paul here is talking about the context of ministry, of giving away. Leadership is raised up by the Holy Spirit, and God is putting things into the lives of leaders that they're to give away. And as Christians in general, we're to give away what Christ has given us, the gospel message, the blessings he's brought into our lives. Leaders don't minister to get rich. And if you're in a church where a leader's getting rich, be suspicious. Yeah, now, leaders should be able to live from their ministry. Paul talks about that elsewhere. Healthy churches should seek to support those who minister to them. But you want to find leaders who minister whether they're supported or not. You know, no matter the financial difficulties, they can't help themselves but minister. They got to give away what's been given to them. Give away. Give it away. Give it away. Biblical leaders must, as the old song says, pass it on. What they've learned and experienced in Christ, they want to pass on to others. Godly leaders give away what's been given to them. So let me conclude with this. This isn't everything you can say about leadership, but there's a lot here to chew on. And I know I've moved through it very rapidly. In addition to these principles, they're not only good for the church, but for all of life. So again, whatever position, pretty much all of us are in some position of leadership. We have some responsibility toward others. And so wherever you find yourself, In the workplace, in your family life, in your community, exercise godly leadership. Think about these principles. Godly leaders are raised up by the Holy Spirit, work as a team, are responsible for and serve the church that belongs to Jesus. They watch for attacks and false teaching and that threaten the health of the people. They have the highest view of the Bible and minister the word of God. They live for the church and the glory of the Lord, and godly leaders keep an eye on their own spiritual health and give away all that God has given them. Godly leaders model Paul as he modeled Christ. So let's go to prayer here. And I just want to say, if there's anybody here who's not a Christian, and I want you to see, you know, certainly we see plenty of examples of bad leadership in the world today. We see lots of examples of what not to do. And I would encourage you to consider the scriptures. Look at Jesus, look at Paul, and see examples of good leadership. Consider that perfect leader, particularly Jesus, and consider the Christians in your life who exemplify Jesus' character. And then consider entering into this way of life, a better way of life, by surrendering your life to Christ. And for those of you who are Christians, ask God to help you to be discerning about the leaders you're following. Do you need to leave them, or do you need to do as Hebrews 13 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So if you're in leadership in the church, then pledge now that you will review the principles I've shared with you this morning and seek to be more faithfully a follower of Paul and the Lord. And if you're in leadership in the workplace or your family or your community, the same. Review these principles and pledge yourself to more faithfully follow Paul and the Lord. Let's pray.